Tonight I invite you to take your Trinity Psalter hymnals and open them to the back, page 859 in the back of our hymnals. We'll be looking at the doctrine of God's providence tonight. Article 13, page 859 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals. The doctrine of God's providence. We believe that this good God, after he created all things, did not abandon them to chance or fortune, but leads and governs them according to his holy will, in such a way that nothing happens in this world without his orderly arrangement. That God is not the author of, nor can he be charged with, the sin that occurs. For his power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that he arranges and does his work very well and justly, even when the devils and wicked men act unjustly. We do not wish to inquire with undue curiosity into what he does that surpasses human understanding and is beyond our ability to comprehend. But in all humility and reverence, we adore the just judgments of God, which are hidden from us, being content to be Christ's disciples, so as to learn only what he shows us in his word, without going beyond those limits. This doctrine gives us unspeakable comfort, since it teaches us that nothing can happen to us by chance, but only by the arrangement of our gracious Heavenly Father. He watches over us with fatherly care, keeping all creatures under his control, so that not one of the hairs on our heads, for they are all numbered, nor even a little bird, can fall to the ground without the will of our Father. In this thought we rest, knowing that he holds in check the devils and all our enemies who cannot hurt us without his permission and will. For that reason, we reject the damnable error of the Epicureans, who say that God involves himself in nothing and leaves everything to chance. I now invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me, first of all, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, as we look at the doctrine of providence this evening. We'll be looking at Matthew 6, 25 through 30. And actually, I'll read a little bit further to 34. And then also we'll flip a few pages over to Matthew 10, verse 29 and 30. But before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that ultimately we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking to us. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And now let's turn over to Matthew 10, verses 29 through 30. Matthew 10, 29 and 30. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. People of God, this time of year, as the temperatures cool down outside, we find ourselves having to bundle up before we go outdoors, putting on our mittens, our gloves, in order to keep our hands warm, in addition to coats and boots and hats and everything else. Boys and girls, when you want to go play outside, you need to put on your boots and your snow pants and your coat and your hat and your gloves. Now, most of the time, our gloves fit well, don't they? There's five little spots for our fingers to go into our gloves. Your hand fits right inside of our gloves. Hands and gloves go together. You don't try to put your glove on your foot, or you don't try to put your boot on your hand. Your hand and your gloves, they are meant for each other. Well, in a similar way, last time we talked or looked at the Belgic Confession. I don't know if you still have your hymnals open, but we looked at Article 12, which covers the creation of all things, how God created all things, the doctrine of creation. And the doctrine of creation and the doctrine of providence fit together like a hand in a glove. They go together. God created all things, visible and invisible, out of nothing. This is the doctrine, the truths about creation. But right along with that, fitting together perfectly with that, is the fact that God also sustains and upholds and keeps all of creation going, as with his fatherly hand. And that's the doctrine of providence. And that's what we're looking at this evening. Once we understand that God is the all-powerful creator, then it makes sense. It's reasonable for us to also conclude that he is the one who preserves and governs everything in the universe as well. Now, if you were to search through your Bibles looking for the word providence, you wouldn't find it. Just like Trinity, it's not in there. But what providence, the doctrine of providence, the word providence, what that's getting at, it's used to describe God's ongoing care and his relationship to his creation. And as we see in our passage this evening, the practical application of the doctrine of providence is that we don't need to be afraid. And instead of that fear, we're told to trust in God, who upholds all things as with his fatherly hand. Matthew 6, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? And then look what Matthew does, or look what Jesus does. He's pointing to the birds of the air. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they are? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? And he goes from birds to pointing to the lilies of the field. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, in all his splendor, in all his royal robes, isn't clothed like one of these flowers. Flowers that grow in the ditch, that get mowed down, baled up, tossed into the fire. And in light of that, if that's how God takes care of plants and birds, think about how much more he takes care of you. Oh, you of little faith. We're told not to worry. And then the example that is given is how God cares for creation, His providing and His providence over all of creation, feeding the birds of the air, clothing the lilies of the field. In our passage this evening, our Matthew 10 passage, not letting even a single hair fall from your head apart from His will. And it's in light of that that we can have that confidence, that trust, that we're able to not fear, but know that God is providing and caring for us. He is the one that is leading and governing according to His will. And tonight, as we look at the doctrine of providence, that's our confession, first of all. Secondly, we'll be looking at our concern, and then we'll wrap up this evening by looking at our comfort. And so those will be our 3 points as we look at the doctrine of providence this evening. First of all, for those of you taking notes, our confession. If we confess that Jesus is Lord, what we're also confessing, what we're also stating, is that as our Lord, He will take care of us. If you look at verses 32 and 33, what we're confessing is that Jesus, that we believe in Jesus Christ. That He is our Lord, that He is our Savior. Matthew 10 verse 32, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Verse 33, but whoever denies before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. There you have a confession, a declaration, an acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. When we declare, confess that He is our Lord and Savior, He says that He will declare, confess, acknowledge us before God. That He will care for us, that He will provide for us. Now positively, when it comes to Article 13 in our Belgic Confession, what our confession is saying is that God doesn't abandon His creation. God doesn't just leave His creation to chance or fortune or fate. But rather, instead of that, He is actively in control, leading and governing according to His will. Nothing happens in this world outside of God's orderly arrangement of it, including snowstorms. I was supposed to preach this sermon last week, right? We had our plans, we had our schedules, and well, a little bit of snow kind of throws everything for a loop, but even that didn't happen outside of God's control, outside of His plan. It's all part of His orderly arrangement. It didn't just happen by chance, but according to His will. Our confession, at the very end, it points out a certain error that has been made regarding the doctrine of providence, which are to be rejected by God's people. And that is that God is somehow an absentee God, that He's disconnected or separated from His creation. Right there at the end of Article 13, we reject the damnable error of the Epicureans. And what do the Epicureans teach? Well, they say that God involves Himself in nothing, that He's not involved in creation at all, and He leaves everything to chance. He got things going, He wound up the clock, and now it's on its own. Creation is doing its thing, and God isn't involved at all. That's the Epicurean perspective. Now, who are these Epicureans, and why is their perspective, their belief, so dangerous? Well, like our confession says, they believed that God is not involved or actively involved in creation at all, but rather everything is left to chance or fate. The Epicureans basically taught that the gods are so far removed from us, so distant from us, that they really aren't concerned with what happens on earth at all. And that means that there really isn't any consequences as far as the gods are concerned for how we live. And the result is that, well, pleasure, your pleasure, then becomes the purpose of life. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And when Paul quotes that, when he says that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32, he's summarizing the Epicurean philosophy for life, or that Epicurean teaching. Now, If this is the way it was back in the day with the Epicureans, back in Bible times, why is our confession referring to this, referring to the Epicureans? Well, with the Renaissance, the Epicurean teaching and understanding of life was brought back again. The idea that the here and now is all that there is, and creation is just happened by chance. As Christians, we believe that God is the one who created, that He created time, the now, and that He is the one who created the universe, the here. But with the Epicurean way of thinking, what happens in the here and the now takes over or trumps any idea or understanding of eternity or of God itself. It's all about the here and the now. That's what matters. God, eternity, whatever, eat and drink and be merry. Live your life for your pleasure in this moment now, because tomorrow we die. Now today, that philosophy is still alive and well. We don't refer to it as the damnable error of the Epicureans. Today we call it secularism. No eternal. There's no divine. It's just the here. It's just the now. Without any eternal consequences. Many are convinced that our scientific knowledge prohibits the intelligent from putting trust in a personal and sovereign God whom they have never seen. You can call it secularism, you can call it naturalism. Just the observable facts, the here and the now, if you can put it in a test tube or under a microscope, then it's real. Evolution, the Big Bang Theory, no God, no eternity, no creation, no providence, just the here and the now, the chance, the luck, survival of the fittest. And the reason that I take the time to point this out and explain all of this is because this secular Epicurean way of thinking completely surrounds us in our culture. To the point where if you talk about the Lord providing, or if in a day-to-day conversation you say, well, Lord willing, we'll do this or do that, people may well look at you like you're some kind of relic from the past, as if you're speaking in archaic King James English or something like that. No one talks like that anymore. They don't say these and thous. You believe that the Lord is in control of all things? Well, that's nice. No one believes that anymore. Instead of viewing every aspect of life under God's control in His hand in light of eternity, the Epicurean secular point of view philosophy is that it's all about the here and now. It's all about the instant gratification. My work, my investments are valued not because of their eternal significance, but rather because of the immediate here and now results. This secularism sneaks into our own lives to the point where what I do in my work and my business is completely separate and different from who I am when I'm at church and with my Christian friends. It's business, we say. But what does that mean, that we can act and talk differently when we're not with our Christian? Does it mean that God is in any less control, leading and governing according to His will when we're doing our business rather than our church work? In contrast to this perspective, this secular Epicurean perspective, those who think that the here and the now is all that there is and leave God and eternity out of the picture, in contrast to that comes our understanding of God's intimate concern and His care for His creation. And that's our second point this evening, our concern. We are told in our passage, do not fear. Matthew 10 verses 26 through 33 talks about the right and the wrong way to be afraid. This do not fear or have no fear is mentioned three times. If you have your Bibles open, Matthew 10 verse 26, have no fear. So have no fear of them, For nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that they will not know. So 26, have no fear. 28, do not fear those who can kill the body and cannot kill the soul. Verse 31, fear not. So the point is about not having this fear, or rather about having the right kind of fear. Jesus is about to send his disciples out. They're going to face persecution. He's sending them out into the world. And so he's reassuring them and he's comforting them. He's saying, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid of man. Because what's the worst thing that man can do to you? Kill you. As if that's comforting. But it is, because in light of the greater scheme, in light of eternity, that's not that big of a deal when your eternal life is securely held in the Father's hand. Do not fear. What can man do to you? The worst that they can do is kill the body. Instead, you ought to have the right kind of fear, and that is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord who holds your life in his hand. The Lord who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So now all of a sudden things are taking on an eternal perspective, and we're going to the ultimate extreme here of God punishing sin eternally. The eternal consequences for the here and now sin. This is a fear of God's holy wrath against evil, destroying body and soul in hell. Not in a, when it's talking about destroying body and soul in hell, it's not in an annihilation sort of way where nobody exists anymore, but rather in a punishment sort of way, no more life as they know it sort of way. So there's a reason to fear, a proper healthy fear, an awe, reverence sort of fear, because of God's amazing power in his ability to punish sins eternally, body and soul, in hell. So that's the big eternal picture. And we go from that awe-inspiring, amazing expression of God's power and wrath against evil, destroying both body and soul in hell, to another expression of his power, of his providence. Something very small. Something very insignificant in our minds. The way that God expresses his power and his control in taking care of little sparrows. One penny. Two sparrows. And even though they are so cheap, so small, not one of them falls to the ground apart from God's will. Apart from God's fatherly care. The one who upholds all things as with his fatherly hand. Not one sparrow dies apart from God's providence. We believe that this good God, after he created all things, did not abandon them to chance or fortune, but leads and governs them according to his will in such a way that nothing happens in this world without his orderly arrangement, the confession says. So on the one hand, we have the extreme example of God's power and his providence, the eternal punishment for sin. A soul and body in hell doesn't happen by chance or by fortune, but according to his holy will. And on the opposite end of the spectrum here, you have a little sparrow who also doesn't die apart from God's will. It's not because of misfortune or chance that sparrow flew into a window or into a car, but only by the leading and the governing of God's holy will. Nothing happens in this world without his orderly arrangement. And if a sparrow, if a little bird isn't small enough or insignificant enough for you, Jesus goes on to mention how each and every hair on your head is numbered. Now, those of you sitting here this evening, you yourself probably don't even know how many hairs you have on your head. You probably don't notice when one or two falls out, and you're definitely not keeping a record or a constant tally, adding and subtracting them as they grow in or as they fall out. Experts say typically we have between 100,000 and 500,000 hairs on our head, and God knows the exact number of hairs on your head, even if you've lost a couple thousand in the last few years. That is a very intimate description of the love and the level of care that God has as the creator and the sustainer of all things. The level of care that he has for you as his people created in his image. God, the Father who watches over us with fatherly care, has a complete knowledge of the most insignificant information about each and every one of us as his children. And the reasoning is this, that if God, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, cares about sparrows, and that little sparrow doesn't apart from his will, doesn't die apart from his will, and if God even knows how many hairs you have on your head, then there is absolutely no reason for you to be afraid, because you're worth a whole lot more than a bunch of sparrows. And that is the comfort that we have as we live our lives in light of God's providence. Our comfort, that's our third and our final point this evening. Our comfort is that our Father knows and that he cares. The first practical application for us when it comes to the doctrine of providence is do not fear. Have no fear. Don't be afraid. This fearlessness. Verse 31, fear not, you are worth more, you are of more value than many sparrows. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. In our confession, it mentions this unspeakable comfort that is ours. Unspeakable comfort. This doctrine, this truth of providence gives us an unspeakable comfort, since it teaches us that nothing can happen to us by chance, but only by the arrangement of our gracious Heavenly Father. He watches over us with fatherly care, keeping all creatures under his control, so that not one of the hairs on our heads, for they are all numbered, nor even a little bird can fall to the ground without the will of our Father. Right there, Article 13 is quoting from our Matthew 10 passage. It's comforting for us. It gives us unspeakable comfort to know that nothing just happens. Nothing just happens by chance in this world. It's all according to the will of God. And confession quotes what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 10 when he's comforting them as they're gearing up and ready to go out and face persecution. That fearlessness is the first practical application here of the providence of God. Another practical application for us, what does this doctrine of providence mean for us, is our own thankfulness. Over the last few Sundays, Thanksgiving, we looked at what it means to be thankful. It's not just a natural reaction, but rather it is a choice to be thankful. Well, we can be thankful. When we look back at our lives, we are thankful. Can you name five good things that have happened to you so far today? Did they just happen by chance, or was God in control of those things? Were you thankful to God? Did you say thanks to God for those things, for him providing, upholding, and caring for you? We can be thankful. We can also be confident, because we know that no matter what lies ahead, no matter what the future holds, good or bad, God is still the one who is in control. We can face tomorrow, the future, with confidence and hope because of God's control over all things. That also means that we can be patient during the hard times. Being patient. Sometimes we don't understand why things are happening in our life. And during those difficult times, we're able to be patient. When things go against us, we can be patient knowing that God is in control. Knowing that even this difficult, painful experience is happening according to His will. There's a reason for what's happening. It's not just chance. It's not just fate. God is the one who is orchestrating all things according to His will. And because of God leads and governs all things according to His will, that means that also includes the diagnosis from the doctor. That includes the painful time my family is going through right now, or the loss that I'm experiencing. This is part of His control. This didn't just slip through His fingers and God standing back, whoops, how did that happen? No, He's still in control. He's in control of the suffering that just doesn't seem to end. I think back to the Psalm of Lament we read earlier with David saying, how long, Lord, are You there? Have You abandoned me forever? Me not feeling like I have anyone to talk to, this lonely feeling that I'm enduring, the darkness that I have inside. What we have is God upholding all things, and that is the confidence and the assurance and the comfort that is ours no matter what we face or are going through right now. There's a really beautiful example of this providence of God in the life of Guido de Bray. Now, Guido de Bray is the Reformed pastor who wrote the Belgic Confession. And as we wrap up this evening, I'm going to read a little bit of a letter that he wrote to his wife, Catherine. He was imprisoned. Basically, he wrote this confession to prove to, to prove to the governing officials that they aren't outlaws. They aren't rejecting the true faith. This is what we believe. And eventually he was arrested and burned at the stake for what he believed. And here is a letter that he wrote to his wife, Catherine, from prison, April 12, 1567. Now remember that I did not fall into the hands of my adversaries by mere chance, but through the providence of my God, who controls and governs all things, the least as well as the greatest, which is shown in the words of Christ. These words of divine wisdom say that God knows the number of my hairs. How then can harm come to me without the command and providence of God? It is very true that human reason rebels against this doctrine. This I have experienced. When I was arrested, I would say to myself, so many of us should not have traveled together. We were betrayed by this one or that one. We ought not to have been arrested. Which, with such thoughts, I became overwhelmed until my spirits were raised by the thought of this providence of God. Because we know that nothing happens in this world apart from God's orderly arrangement, including sparrows or even hairs falling, we too, like Guido de Bray, can be patient when things go against us. It is in this world that we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, acknowledging Him before men. And it is in this world that we confess that God our Father leads and governs everything according to His holy will. That nothing happens by chance or by fortune or karma. Therefore, the God who created all things is also the one who is in control of all things. We don't have to be afraid of anything or anyone because God is in control. And because He provides, and because He provides, we have hope, we have comfort, we even have patience during the difficult times, knowing no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, that He loves us, that He cares for us, and that He provides for us. As He has when giving us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your constant care. Not only are you the creator of all things, but you are also the sustainer of all things. Lord, we praise you for upholding all things, including the events of our lives, as with your fatherly hand. And it's our prayer this evening, Lord, that as we live in this broken world, that we will have that unspeakable comfort that comes from knowing that you are in control. That we can be thankful when things go well and patient and confident when things are difficult. Knowing that you, our Lord, our Father, don't forsake us. Don't let things just slip through your fingers, but are there upholding, leading, guiding, governing, providing, just as you always have. Lord, hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.